Praise the Lord. Hey, one of the things I'm thankful for is our praise team. Amen. That was a good time. Thank you, Matt. That was good. Well, he got the party started. So if you're tired and had a busy full weekend and your stomach was full of turkey, wake up. So we're gonna have a good time in God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119, verse 57. We'll be looking at this eighth letter. It looks like Cheth if you're speaking English. But the Hebrew word is like, I can't hardly pronounce it. I've listened to the audible version of it, and it sounds like kind of like Kate, but it's supposed to be Chate. So, but I'm not doing it justice. So, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it like a Hebrew would. But it is this eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it represents, of course, eight is always a new beginning. We meet on the first day of the week, the eighth day, 7 days complete a week. The eighth day is a new beginning. And so it symbolizes life, and in the Hebrew tradition, it's also shaped like a door. And so, folks, represents entrance into life, and often associated with that Passover lamb, putting the blood of the lamb over the door and the victory that we have in Christ. Speaking of victory, I want to congratulate the Harrisonville Wildcat football team. I think we had Jasper Davis, who I don't see him representing today. But his family is. He was part of that, so praise the Lord. And that Joe Snooks was also part of that winning effort, so we praise the Lord for that. And we're just excited about all that God is doing. And so this morning, when you think about this letter that looks like a door, I think I have a slide. If you go to the next slide. There we go. It kind of looks like a door. And it also represents two men, that first one being a man with a sword. Of course, that'd be the sword of the Lord, and the second one is us, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. But it reminds me of John 10, verse 7, which says, "Then saith Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And of course, Jesus Christ is our door. I'm reminded of the old Negro spiritual. So high you can't get over him, so low you can't get under him, so wide you can't get around him. You got to go in at the door. And so praise the Lord this morning as we are giving thanks and praise. We can give thanks that Jesus Christ is our door. He's our entry into eternal life. And as we look at this passage this morning, if you'd stand with me, let's look at the passage, verse 57 through 64. We're going to examine this stanza. And in three different aspects this morning, starting in verse 57, let's read it. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for your word. Thankful for this great praise session that we've had. Thankful for the Lamb and the fact that we will dance on streets of glory. Lord, thank you for all the things that we're thankful for. We come to you with a full heart this morning. I pray, God, that you would quicken the reading and the hearing of your word, Lord, that this time would be profitable to us, and it wouldn't just be a time of passive listening, Lord, but we would actually consider what we're looking at here and examine our lives, Lord, and come out of here changed. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, of course, the title of the message is My Portion, and I don't know, did my pumpkin pie slide make it in to this particular set? Okay. I edited my PowerPoint, but I don't think it got updated. I had a picture of a pie. It said, "The Lord is my portion," and then it had this pie that was eaten. So I thought, how appropriate on Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about the portion, and I'm sure some need to repent right now, right? Because we've had too much portion over this past Thanksgiving holiday. But the reality is that Jesus is our portion, right? The Lord is our portion. David busts into this stanza. "Thou art my portion," directly talking to the Lord. O Lord, right? Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal one. I have said that I would keep thy words. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I want to just give you a little definition because I was looking this phrase up, my portion, and I thought it would be found all over the place, but it's really only mentioned 6 times, and it's only mentioned in the Old Testament. The word portion itself is only found in the Old Testament and in 2 of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. So the Word of God defines itself through the application of this phrase. When we look up the phrase, my portion, the Holy Ghost gives us insight. Starting in Psalm 73, verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's an eternal portion. This is a great application of the Hebrew word that we were mentioning earlier, kalek, because as it's clear to see, that the saint's portion is the hope that we have in the Lord for eternal life. It's not a temporary portion, it's an eternal portion. And it's associated with, by the way, speaking with the promise. And we notice that David, as we look at this text, is he's making promises to God. I'll speak to you more about that in here in just a minute. The next mention we see in this text that we just saw, and then the third mention is in Psalms 142 and verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. That's the third and the final mention of the word in the book of Psalms. And then it's referenced in a very practical reality. As we look at Ecclesiastes 2, the Bible says in verse 10 that the Lord is his portion. As he talks about the Lord has blessed him all of the days of his life physically, and that's his portion. And Jeremiah 12 talks about a misuse as the people of God are the portion of the Lord. It says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. So Jeremiah delivers a stinging rebuke to the pastors of Israel who destroyed the people by allowing them to go into the into continual idolatry. They didn't shepherd the house of Israel, and that was his portion. We're the Lord's portion, and he is ours. And it's amazing that he would even want us, isn't it? But he does. He loves us, and we can be thankful for that this morning. And then the last mention of this word, or this phrase, my portion, is found in Lamentations 3. And the Lord says, it's the Lord's mercies. And I want you to note this because it's associated with mercies in Lamentations as it is also in the book of Psalms. It's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Man, amen. Anybody thankful this morning that the Lord's mercies are new and his compassions fail not? I know I am. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So this last mention is consistent throughout the scripture. And notice how it adjoins the mercy of God. Mercy is mentioned in verse 54 of our text in Psalms. And the stanza concludes with this observation in verse 64. The earth is the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And so we observe the Lord's mercy as we consider his blessing to us. It's his mercy that we've been able to receive the Lord. And we talked about that in the last couple weeks. So I just want to just review that and let you know that throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, which is where my portion is mentioned, it has a lot to do with mercy and God's goodness to us. And he is a good God. There's also some distinctions in the Hebrew words. As you look in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 1, David writes in the same vein concerning this issue of the portion. He says, preserve me, O God. This is a celebration. It's a golden, call it golden psalm of David, Psalm 16. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said it unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but the saints that are in the earth and the excellent and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David says, I'm not going to participate in anything but worshiping you. He's singular in heart. He has integrity. And then he says this, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now that word portion there in the text in Psalm 16 in verse 5 is a different Hebrew word than the one inheritance. The one inheritance is the one that we are examining in all of the examples of the Old Testament where it says my portion right, is the Lord, and regarding the Lord's portion. And so I just want to point that out. There's two different words. The one that's listed there is menoth, which just means your allotment. But then this word that we've been looking at, kalek is how I'm pronouncing it this morning. The word used for allotment here is different than inheritance. And the Lord is our inheritance. It's important because David is reminding us of that, that he is our inheritance. Not the gods of this world, not anything else. It is the Lord. And he is our portion in not only the earth, but in eternal life. And so we see this truth in David's life because he was allotted the promise of being the king. And he took that on, right? And he ended up having this great kingdom. But at the end of the day, as you come to Psalms chapter 119 and you come into verse 57, really what David is saying is that everything else aside, there is nothing that I want more. There is nothing that is more valuable. There is nothing that my heart is set upon other than the inheritance that the Lord has given me. He had quite an allotment, right? He had a band of men. He had promises. He had a band of men. He had a kingdom eventually. He had all this stuff. But at the end of the day, what he's saying is, hey, the Lord is my portion. He's my allotment. He's my, more importantly, as we see in Psalm chapter 16, he's my inheritance. He's really what I get. He is the choice thing. And really, in the culture that we live in, that's important because we just celebrate Thanksgiving, and there is a lot of stuff that we should and could and we should be thankful for, from the smallest things to the biggest things, because the small things are the big things. And so all of that is important. But this morning, as we set aside this Sunday morning, what are we focused on? We're focused on the reality that Jesus is really our portion, right? I'm glad there's apple pie. I like apple. I'm glad there's pumpkin pie. I'm glad there's Thanksgiving turkeys. Man, that's a good portion. Man, praise God for that. But the thing this morning that we really need to set our heart on is Jesus, our Lord, who is our portion. And the cool thing is that Jesus is Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jesus is God. Isn't that awesome? It really is awesome when you meditate upon that. It's incredible. So today we have an allotment, a portion, right? A part of what God has given us. With food and raiment, let us be content. Let us be thankful for that portion. But let us be like David, right? And turn our hearts to heaven and say, hey, Lord, thank you. Now, he doesn't just say thank you. He makes a statement. He claims it. Thou art my portion. O Lord, he gets bold. I have said that I would keep thy words. Now, that's convicting. Now, today we're not just going to have me going one way. I'm going to have you do some reflection. But notice the response, because David goes through here. We looked at my portion. Now, I just want you to notice the I statements. You know, there's the five I wills. We don't like that in Isaiah. But you notice here there's the word I is mentioned eight times, number of new beginnings. This is the eighth letter, right? The eighth stanza. But it's seven applications. And I really think God could show us something through that. As you look at this response, David is saying to the Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. I have said that I would keep thy words. I have entreated. The second thing we see is the favor, thy favor with my whole heart. That's the second I have. I have thought on my ways, verse 59. I have made haste, verse 60. I have not forgotten thy law, verse 61. I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts, verse 63. If you just line them up, almost in my Oxford Bible, you can almost just look right down. There's almost like a row of eyes. When I was outlining this chapter, I just lined them up. I. Well, when we focus on ourselves, it's often dangerous. But what David is doing here is he's saying, hey, Lord, all I want to do is keep your word. All I want to do is pray to you. All I want to do is think on your ways. All I want to do is do it immediately, exactly, with the right heart attitude. I do not want to forget what you said, Lord. I want to be so motivated that I will rise up at midnight and praise thee. Lord, I am a companion of those that fear thee. I want to fellowship with the people that you have. Oh, Lord, you're my portion, and my life reflects that. You're my portion, and everything about me looks like that. Can we say that this morning? Because that's really what David's saying. And when you start in the first verse even, it can be convicting. I said that I would keep thy word. So what we're going to do this morning, okay, we've had a little discovery time. Now we're going to do a little discussion, right? We've had a definition. We've discovered a little bit about the passage. Now I want to do a little bit of discussion. So I'm going to give you an exam. Oh, no. So it won't be hard. My daughter's like, Dad, we're out of school. Nobody wants an exam. I said, I know, honey. But you know what we want to do here at HBF? We want to learn God's Word, we want to live God's Word, and we want to love God's Word. So as I was looking at this passage, I thought, well, what a great opportunity then to have an exam. So I'm going to give you a test. Yes. And Jack's going to help administrate that. So please just they're coming by with a paper. If you don't have a pen, I don't know what to tell you, because I don't have one on me. Actually, I do. Anybody need a pen? I'll throw it out there. Hey, you do need a pen. I'm not going to throw that out there. Curtis, run that back to the back row, please. Thank you. That'll give us... So you're getting your exam this morning, and as those are being passed out, I know some of you are going to be uncomfortable because, well, you just want to be passive this morning. But Matt's already... We didn't even coordinate this. Matt's already shaking you out of that. I mean, God's coordinating this morning to get us, well, awake, right? And to participate, because this is one of the greatest passages I could think of as we go through here, to just look at ourselves and examine ourselves this morning and see really where we are. Are we devoted to the Word of God? Are we devoted to the Lord? Now, fortunately for us, this is a short exam. It's only 8 questions, and it matches our letter, our 8th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the good news is, I'm not going to grade these. The bad news is, well, the good news is too, if you call this good news, you can cheat. You can do whatever you want. But the reality is the Lord is watching, right? And He wants us to examine ourselves this morning. So we're going to have an examination. And it looks long because it's on 2 pages, but I spread everything out. So the first thing we're going to look at is my promises. My promises. You know, David says this right here. He says, I have said I would keep thy words. Do I keep my promises to God? That's just a yes or no question. You ever watch Trey Gowdy? That dude, he drills down on people. Yes or no? That's all I'm asking. Well, you know, you think about that. Yes or no? Do I keep my promises? I have said I would keep thy words. Oh, beloved, how many times have I told that to the Lord? I've said I would keep thy words. Now in the macro, from the first day till now, I have kept God's word. But the reality is, as you know, if you're like me, you can look back on your existence from the first day that you trusted Christ to today. And man, my conscience is riddled with times when I haven't kept God's word. How about yours? So let's be honest about that. You might say yes, and then you say, well, not really. And the reason I'm having you do this examination today is because I'm really not worried about the last 10 years of your life or 20 years of your life or 25 years of your life. I'm worried about today. I'm worried about what happens when we're done with this message going forward. Because when we leave here, we need to be able to say, Lord, I will keep thy word. That's why we're in Psalm 119. We're not in Psalm 119 to just talk about how David kept his word or how the preacher wants to keep God's word. We're here this morning because it's imperative that the whole house of God, the household of faith, keeps God's word. So I'm challenging you this morning. Are you keeping God's word? And if not, why not? We know God. We know we're supposed to do that, but are we? You see, we know God keeps His promises. So that's what compels us to want to keep His. Because when we say, the Lord, you are my portion, what are we talking about? We're talking about lesson 2 of discipleship. We're talking about the security of eternal life. We know God's going to keep his word. I know I'm not slipping out of God's hand. I know his blood atonement is sufficient. I know I will stand again in another day and I will literally be before the Lord in glory. All of these things are rock solid, locked down. My promises are secure. So God, could you give me the grace to make you a promise that I will keep your word? Now examine yourself. Are you keeping God's word? No looking at your neighbor. This is your test. Now, most of us want to say yes. I keep God's promises. But in reality, we know our hearts are prone to wander, aren't they? So let me do this. Let me help you out here. Let me be a brother and help you out. So let's just do this. Since we're in this culture where everything's relative, and we can't deal with absolutes, yes or no's, well, I hopefully can get you there before we're done. On a scale of 1 to 10, right, where would you be? 1 being, I don't keep God's word. 10 being, man, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and my word is my bond. If there's any 10s in the house, I need you to come up here and start preaching now. All right, now you get where I'm going with this little self-evaluation. Now, is there, now practically speaking, are there promises or a promise that you seem to make over and over and break over and over again? And if there is, I just want you to pause right now and acknowledge that. You don't have to write this down, but if you ever have a mind to, do it. And it could be whatever's on your heart. It doesn't matter what I think. Maybe it's that promise to get up early and read, or maybe it's that promise to quit spending the credit cards, or maybe it's that promise to quit doing something that's harmful to you or your family, or whatever it may be. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But it's that thing that in your heart is, oh, that Romans 7 thing. It's important that we don't skip over that. Because despite that, you know what? The Lord, if you're born again this morning, the Lord is still your portion. And if you're ever going to get victory over that, you have to wrestle with that. You have to live in that space where you're like, man, the Lord is my portion and I'm still an idiot. Lord, help. Which that gets me to my next point. Because God is needing our dependence. This is going to free some of you up this morning, not our perfection. He needs our dependence, not our perfection. Was David a perfect man? David's in the Old Testament. And he had some issues. He doesn't even have the same situation that we have with God. We're unique in that we are born again. Literally, our souls are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, David did have this unique promise as an individual king and a type and all of that most of the saints in the Old Testament didn't have. But the reality is for us, all of us, if you're born again, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our promise, our portion is him, and we know that. It's just like routine. Yeah, Jesus is my portion. Well, the question really isn't that anymore, right? Because we've got that established. It's that are we his portion? Okay, so now that we've done that work, let's do this seriously. Let's just pause. We've already done all the praying. We can't pray in the middle of a message. Oh, yeah, we can. We're going to right now. Because some of us need to get something right, maybe even now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that if there are those under the sound of my voice, Lord, that are in a position where they can't even move forward through this examination. Because when we measure our commitment against your commitment, Lord, we all fall short. Lord, help us trust your character. And even when we're not perfect, Lord, let us strive to keep your word. Let us find the grace to go to the next verse. Let us find victory this morning because you are our portion. And Lord, minister grace to the hearers. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the second thing, point B there is my prayer. Now he says, I've entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I've entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Notice this, what he says, merciful unto me according to thy word. You can't have verse 1 without verse 2. You see how this works? David makes this bold statement. He's like, man, I will keep thy word. Man, I have said I would keep thy words, but the reality is I need your mercy. That's what we just prayed for. That's why this second point is my prayer. So let me notice what he says there. I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Because when we drill down on this issue, as we examine ourselves, this is really where we're going to fall short. It's with our whole heart. It's the heart of the matter. It's the heart of the matter. You see, what I'm robbed of, what you get robbed of, is a wholehearted devotion to God. The other stuff is auxiliary. Then you end up becoming an actor, a faker. And the devil floods you with condemnation because you're putting on a show. And the reality is, as a Christian, you don't have to do that. The issue is not the external, it's the internal. If you want to cut to the core this morning and get some victory, you need to get here to this point where you are saying, God, you have my whole heart. Hey, and when you do that, I don't have to do this for you. The Holy Ghost will let you know what is keeping you from giving God your whole heart, if anything. Because you kind of got to go there. It's like jumping off a cliff. It's like faith. I mean, there's a point where you just have to say, hey, this is it, man. God, you can have my whole heart. I'm not holding back anymore. And it happens inside of you. This is stuff the preacher can't make happen. I just pray that the Holy Spirit does this work in our lives. Now, David was no fool, right? I mean, we already saw in Psalm 119:41, David called out for God's mercies to rest upon him. And when we come before God, we depend upon his good character and the promise of his word to find favor. So what is David looking for? Where's he going to find grace? Where would you think? Some of you think it's not with the Lord, because you think God's going to drop the hammer on you and crush you like a bug. Well, then you misunderstand who God is. He's the one who formed you from the womb. He's the one who knows how many hairs you have. He's the one who's allowed you to sit here. He's the one whose mercies are new every morning. Is he holy? Yes, he's holy. Will he destroy us? Absolutely. The Bible says that in Lamentations 3:22, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You can't have one without the other. Yes, God is holy. He is right. He is just. But yet we're breathing. Because he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind. He wants us to succeed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations 3:22. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. David knows this, Psalms 34:18. And save us such that be of a contrite spirit. Oh God, I made promises to keep your word, but the reality is the hardness of my heart is the problem. Oh God, break my heart. Let me be contrite. Let me be like dust before you. David knows God's not going to reject that heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise, Psalms 51:17 says. So David says, oh Lord, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. And I know implied in that is a humble heart. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 15. This isn't New Testament, guys. I'm quoting Old Testament. Where did David find this grace? He found it in the Word of God. He knew God's character. He knew what Philippians chapter 2 said about the Lord before the Lord ever showed up, while Jesus was sitting in heaven. You see, he had that character before he was incarnated. And of course, we know in the New Testament, Peter learned that same lesson, didn't he? What did he say? He doesn't mention the heart per se, but he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's like, this life, it calls on our hearts to be humble, right? Peter learned the hard way that you can't operate the way you want to operate. You got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then that passage promises, casting all your care upon him. Why? Now you got to believe this, beloved, because he careth for you. He cares for you. So David says, hey, this is my prayer. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. My heart is to keep every single word. And David did, in essence, keep his word. But there were times where David had to lay in the dust before God and say, look, God, I'm broken. I am a mess. God, I have nothing to claim but a broken heart. I am nothing before you. And God's mercies rested upon David and restored him. Maybe this morning that's where you are. Maybe you have a clean conscience. That's great. If considering our faithfulness to God's promises reveals our lack of integrity, then approaching God humbly and wholeheartedly restores it. See how those two verses work together? I'll say that twice in case you missed it. So when you say to God, I will keep your word, and when you say that, all of a sudden you sense a lack of integrity because, well, we fail. It's when we turn and we go to God in prayer, when we entreat him with a humble and broken heart, that integrity is restored. Why? Because it puts our total focus right back where it needs to be. And that's acceptable to God. But I want to do this, I want to do that. Well, you'll get a chance to do this and that, but you need to start there with the whole heart. Because if you miss that step, you're going to be an actor in a play. And that's not what God needs. He needs people serving him with their whole heart. Is there anything in your life that you believe you cannot or will not be brought before the Lord? Is there anything in your life you just can't do it? Maybe there's something, someone, some reason that you cannot or will not humbly approach God's throne. I'm just bringing this up this morning because you've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with that. The devil may have you convinced that your sin is so great that God's grace isn't good enough, that you're darker than he is light, whatever the case. Maybe there's some closet door in your heart or your life that is so pride shut that you've never opened it and allowed God to come in and clean out the closet. Now, I'm not telling you got to confess everything to me. I'm not the priest, although I am a priest and king. But I'm saying you need to go to the Lord because you're a priest and king. If you're really born again, when he says whole heart, I mean, let him in all the closets. Go down in that cellar where the cobwebs are. Let him have a look around and say, God, yes, even that, you can have that. Lord, you can have this. You can have that. There's no doors that I want to leave shut. Open them all up and deal with my heart, all of it. Okay, so perhaps we need to restore that sweetness of our relationship with the Lord. And maybe it's taking this examination. It's entirely possible that you've been rolling along through life and all of a sudden this examination has caused you to evaluate things that, ooh, I didn't know that door was shut. Well, praise the Lord, you can open it today. Entreat the Lord. Now, thirdly, my path. My path. He says, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I love this in verse 59. Has God revealed an area in your life you need to trust his grace to change? Yes or no? I'm going back to my Trey Gowdy impression. Just yes or no. Is there anything in our life that, Lord, I need you to change me? The more I evaluate keeping your word and I ask you to have my whole heart, Lord, take and change this about me. If you can list out the changes, you need to. If you can add scripture, do that. Repentance is so important, right? This is saying, God, change my path. I love this passage. I thought on my ways, right? I used my mind. And I turned my feet under thy testimonies. You know what happened? It's genuine repentance. His mind, right? His will, and then his motion. Notice I didn't say emotion. Sometimes God gets a hold of our mind and our will, and we're like, yes, Lord, I'm going to repent. I am sorry for this. I'm going to change my ways. But we never go into motion. David says, hey, I'm not just having emotion. I'm having motion here. I'm putting my feet where they need to go. Right? Maybe some of you are taking a path you shouldn't take. Maybe it's on the internet, right? Maybe it's after work. Or whatever the case, you're on some path and God has told you this morning, that's a path you don't need to be taking, pal, young lady. Well, guess what? Commit to changing it. Meditate on it. Think about it. How's our path? And then our prioritization. Look at verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I love this, right? The adversary is going to tell you to stay on the fence, right? Stay on the fence. Don't wait a minute, man. This message isn't passive. Don't get involved in this message. Stay on the fence. Hang on to your sin. Hang on to that closet door. Keep your pet project. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, no, move now. It's like that guy, that Continental Siding. Call now. God's like, go now. Move. Change. Now you say, well, Brian, I can't. Hey, listen, are you lost? If you're lost, you can't. But when you're saved, you can. I just used to beat my head against the wall preaching at the mission. Because our whole culture says, no, you can't. You can't. You can't because of this, the that, the this and that. And the this and the that's are somewhat important. Your background, all these emotional bonds and all this other stuff. I'm not minimizing that, but I am. Why? Because in light of Jesus, man, it's nothing. Jesus breaks those bands and you're free. It's just a matter of your whole heart and saying, God, yes, I will serve you. I'll serve you. You can have that. And sometimes we take it back, right? We give it to the Lord. I had a friend of mine. He's dead now with the Lord, but he lived this duplicit life. I could not believe it, actually, how duplicit it was. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into his story, but it was duplicit. Just sound like Donald Trump. Just take my word for it. Just believe me. All right. This guy lived this life, man, at home and in his church. He was incredible. But in his business life, I mean, he was on the edge of some shady stuff. That's all I'm going to say about that. The point being is he lived that life, and I was talking to him one time. He's a personal friend of mine. He says, Brian, I just keep laying it at the altar, and then I pick it back up and take it. I encouraged the man. I said, get a different path. Just quit. Take a different route in your life. And he says, I can't. I'm like, why not? You know what he gave, show, you know what it was? The Benjamins. The love of money. And this was a Christian. I know this guy's a brother. He was a brother in bondage. And my heart broke. And eventually his heart broke. And he died of a heart attack. Good man. Outside of all that, he was a good man. I went to his funeral. I was shocked. But you know what? There was an area of his life. God didn't have his whole heart. God used him a lot, by the way. And he leveraged his money for the kingdom. But I know there was a piece of his heart that was taking over. David says, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to prioritize it. I made haste, he said in verse 60, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So here's the question. Am I procrastinating, putting off that I know God wants me to do to keep his word? Yes or no? You're either doing it or you're not. Is there something you're like, I know God wants me to do it, but I'm not going to do it. Why not? Because I don't want to. That's between you and the Lord. You know, when I was a junior high counselor, I used to say this about parents, right, and about authority. But sometimes adults need to hear this too. If we're going to love God and obey Him, we need to do it immediately, exactly. And what's the last one? The right heart attitude. Some of you know that. Obey God immediately, exactly, with the right heart attitude. Am I procrastinating instead of prioritizing? Make haste, not waste. If you know why you are delaying obedience, write it down. Maybe you just, I love sin. I love money. I love this. I love this more than God. Write it down. Be honest with God and say, God, I need the grace to make this difference, to change this. Maybe you also need some help. God is here to help you with that. But in Colossians, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Sometimes fear will paralyze us from making decisions we know we need to make. He says, "Do it heartily and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the," here it comes, "inheritance," right? That portion. "For ye serve the Lord Christ." That there is something competing for your heart, competing for your service. Make haste. Prioritize the change. Man, at Thanksgiving, my mom, one of the grandkids, we were bringing up stuff, doing stuff, getting the Christmas tree stuff going, and one of the grandkids kind of decided to get lazy, you know, suddenly sneaks out of the deal and gets and kicks off their shoes, so now they can't do all the outside stuff. Grandma goes to one of the grandkids and says, "Hey, how come you're not helping?" This is my, you got to know my mom, it's funny. She says, "Well, you know, when Christmas comes, I want to remember that." And you know what? She's not kidding. Because in that side of my family, well, I'm sure both sides, but that work's a big deal. If you don't work, you don't eat. And so I thought, man, that's a good lesson. Sometimes we just loaf, don't we? We think the Lord don't notice. Hey, beloved, if he's telling you to do it now. Because I'll tell you what, eternity's coming. And it'll be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. If you've been hanging on to something, let go of it. If you're taking a path you shouldn't, get off of it. Do it now. Be diligent in obedience, because obeying God is how we demonstrate our love for him. Just like you know God loves you, the question is, does he know you love him? And do you know you love him? You will when you're obedient. You need that assurance. You know why you need to move hastily? For your own benefit. For your own conscience. It's like the Lord's Supper. There's people that will go Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper. And I'm like, well, didn't you have this problem 3 Lord's Suppers ago? Why didn't you deal with that? Deal with it. Deal with it. Not next Lord's Supper. This time. Why? Because you need to love God and you need to love each other. That's what we're supposed to do. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as you have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's how we demonstrate our love. Now moving on, I got to get done here. My pain. Now we're drilling down here. And don't get mad at me, beloved. This is the outline God gave. I mean, it's just laying in the text. I'm just walking through the text, so I'm not trying to get up in your business. It's just here. Look at this. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. But I have not forgotten thy laws. Because I know there's someone that says, but Brian, you don't get my pain. You don't get my suffering. And it's entirely possible that's exactly true. But it's also entirely possible that you know that everything God has enumerated up to this point is true. But there's just some circumstances that arise in a sinful world. It'll cause you some pain. And you know what? You don't want to go any further. The old hymn says, when we see Christ, you remember this hymn? "Oft times the day seems long, the trial's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day." Some people never get past despair, and they're in Christ. And they're stuck. The problem is that there are times we do get stuck. And we murmur in despair and we can't go forward. Because we don't have that vision. We're lacking faith. And it really goes back to that heart issue. Now, this isn't unique to you. So this morning, if you're sitting here, and you know, outwardly you look good, but inside your arms are crossed. And you're like, Brian, you're getting way up in my business today. And I don't appreciate this. Well, I got news for you. God loves you. And I love you too. And if you're stuck, you need to get unstuck. I've seen people get stuck and it ruins their marriage. I've seen people get stuck and it ruins their relationship with all their brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen people get stuck and they can't even hold a job. I knew a man who got stuck and spent his life living in a mission. He's a bank manager in Mission, Kansas. Ends up looking like a vagrant. Opened up his locker, all these checks fall out. What happened to Don? Don got stuck. Don was a friend of mine. I like Don. But you know what? It's not unique to Don. It happens to many of us. So how do we get unstuck? Well, think about Peter, because the circumstances vary, right? Peter was in a situation, he was stuck, right? He just didn't want to see Jesus go to the cross. Not like this, Lord. And of course, it messed him up. And he was self-loathing, right? He was so disappointed in his own denial that he was like, I'm done. I'm going fishing. Brian, I know all the message up to this point. And I'm still done. You can't move me because, well, I'm not worthy of being used. Well, then you know what? You need to take a note. You're still breathing. And you'll never be satisfied unless you allow God to use you. That's why you're here. You can't go back to fishing. Peter changed his tune. What changed his tune? He supped with Jesus. Maybe you just need to sup with Jesus and you'll get unstuck. You've been denying that heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, open your heart conversation with God, keeping the door shut. You just need to open it up like David did. Man, next thing you know, you'll be back on the road. Thomas, same way, man. Thomas Didymus, man, this guy was a warrior. He's like, man, let's go. John chapter 11. He's like, let's go over there and let's just die. I mean, this guy was not scared. And yet we find him not wanting to fellowship with the church anymore. He's done. Talked about that last week. He's one of those duns. I'm just done with church. Why? Because it didn't go the way he wanted it to go. He wanted his way, and it didn't go that way. Thomas, man, Thomas, what happened to him? He made the effort to show up to church, and God opened the Word up, literally, to him. He appeared before him, stuck his fingers in the Word of God, and bam. Spending time in God's Word will change your life. Elijah, remember him in the Old Testament? So depressed, he ran away. He's like, I'm the only one. God's like, what are you doing? Would you get up? There's plenty of people down up in Israel that haven't even bowed their knee. What are you thinking? You're the only one. Get up. Come on, son. Get in the game. Took a little stronger hand with him. Adam blamed everybody. Remember Adam? He's one of those deniers. It's over. But it ain't my fault. It's her fault. You know, God didn't even mess with him. He just killed the lamb, took care of his sin, and son said, son, here's your garden. Here's your, not your garden, you're out of this garden. Here's your new mission. Now get to work. I'll give you 900 years to think about it. In all of those cases, God was going to use those folks. Just a matter of how. See, David knew what it was like to be robbed by the wicked. Nonetheless, he didn't forget the law of the Lord. He didn't use that as an excuse to stop because it didn't go the way he wanted it to go. Yeah, I made a deal for Michael, and well, now Michael's some other man's wife. That's not fair. But I will keep serving the Lord, and I will keep defeating the enemies. Yeah, I would like to serve with Israel's army, but if I can't, I'll go kill the Amalekites on my own with my band of men. It's not fair. No, but you know what? It doesn't matter because God has called me and I'm serving Him. Well, it's not fair that this happens or that happens. But you know what? You serve the Lord anyway, despite the pain, because we know that Jesus Christ despised our shame and He endured the cross. Remember, David lost everything. He took 600 men to go reclaim it. They were going to kill him. They're like, let's stone him. What did he do? The Bible says in 1 Samuel, I don't know. Do I have it up in my notes? I don't think I put it there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he took off with 600 men. 200 fell out at Bezer. He left them there, stay with the stuff. And then 400 men put the entire army of the Amalekites to flight. This is an amazing thing. Why? Because he had to fight for over 24 hours. It was like 36 to 48 hours of warfare after he traveled. And God gave him this tremendous victory. Why? Because he's a type of Christ. And Christ is in you. Sometimes when you suffer and it's not fair and you want to stop, God's allowing that in your life. If it's not your own stupidity and sin, God will allow you to suffer, and you may never know why. The issue is that you suffer well because it glorifies God. So here's your question. Do I or am I allowing hurt or hardship to hinder my relationship with God and others? Am I stuck because, well, I just can't get over a hurt or a hardship? What would the Lord have me to do to encourage myself in the Lord? I mentioned the Lord's Supper earlier. January 29th is the next Lord's Supper. So if you have one of these big things where you're stuck, you know, it took a week to get to Thomas. It took a few days to get to Peter. I mean, it could take a little time to sort through this, but I'm going to give you a deadline. By January 29th of this year, get unstuck and get moving. And then praise. I got to keep moving because we're done. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks unto thee because thy righteous judgment, Psalms 119:62. So the next question is, do I maintain an attitude of gratitude towards God's judgments? Is my priority the word of God or something else, right? It was midnight in Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are praising God in prison. They're like, hallelujah! And they had the jailhouse rock going, man. Next thing you know, the Philippian jailer's saved, and there's men in the church. So gratitude is an attitude that reveals the portion, that our portion is the Lord. David is another time Paul preached until midnight, just like I want to do, right? At Troas, and this guy falls out of the rafters dead. Paul revives him. Why? Because you know what? God's working at midnight in our lives too. In the darkest hours, God is working. In just over a month, we're going to have a team going to India ministering among people with that very mentality. They'll stay up all night and listen to the Word of God. Why? Because, well, listen, when it comes to praise and adoration in the Word of God, that is the priority. That's the priority. And lastly, because I got to be done, verse 56, This, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. It brings us full circle. Teach me thy statutes. Oh, I missed one. I better hurry up. I'm a companion of them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. Verse 63. The word companion in the Hebrew means being knit together. So here's your question. Do I prioritize and maintain biblical relationships with God's people? Am I knit? Right? Am I willing to involve myself in the ministry? Am I willing to be with the people? Hey, if you need to start, come to Sunday night prayer meeting and just pray with somebody. That will naturally knit your heart. It's a beautiful thing. Get involved in discipleship. Get involved in ministry. Come clean the church. Come decorate the church next Sunday. Get involved with people. Get invest in people relationships. Okay, now the last one, my portion, because I got to be done. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. If you doubt that God is for you, you haven't looked around you. And God is for you. The earth here is mathematically impossible for God not to be for you. If the earth goes off its orbit toward the sun, we burn up. If it goes out of its orbit away from the sun, we freeze to death. I mean, God has set up the atmosphere. Everything is set up. Why? Because he wants you to succeed. And as David examines everything, he says, oh, Lord, the earth, oh, Lord, is full of thy mercy. The very existence on this planet that you've given us is your mercy to us. Oh, God, why wouldn't we learn from his statutes? Do I understand the Lord is for me this morning? That's a question. And then if you do, are you teachable? Are you teachable? And if not, why not? Because this exam, looking at this passage, going it circles us right back to the very first verse. Is there anything that we want more than to know God? Is there something in this world that's been created that we're starting to worship? Remember David said that? He says, I'm not going to get involved in those idols. I'm not even going to name their name. I'm going to let you be my portion and my inheritance. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So self-examination brings us to a point of decision, which is my action. What's your action this morning? As we consider the Lord being our portion, we cannot help but consider the promises we make to God. prayer that we take to God, the path of repentance, the priority of obedience to God's word, the pain of hardship and hurt that distracts us, the praise that motivates us, and the people who encourage us. All of that is God's portion. And this morning I pray that you're thankful to him and for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to examine